Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, please open them to me this morning in the book of 2 Corinthians. We'll go ahead and get started. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Last week I spoke to you about understanding the purpose of the negative in our walk with Christ, and that is that we don't get weary in doing well and doing what we know to do, what God wants us to do. And I'm sure the same rang true at Falls Creek for many of these teens is not grow weary because there is so much to do down there and there are so many emotions going on. Parents, I would ask that you would support your team this coming week because they have just come off a spiritual high and they're excited about God. And I know sometimes you just want to pinch their little heads off, but they just have all these emotions inside of them. Remember when you were at that age, they've got a lot going on inside of them. And then when the Spirit of God gets hold of them, that's something that, you know, just shakes their world. And so it may be kind of a crazy week coming up as far as they become acclimated back into the normal society of life. But I would just ask that you would encourage them and show them grace. And then what God wants them to do, because I know God spoke to each one of them during this week. Because in due season, if we keep it up, we're going to reap a harvest. And that harvest is already showing by these teens. That harvest is already showing by all those children you saw go out of the doors back there to King's Kids this morning. If we do not faint, if we don't give up, if we don't quit. Because sometimes God, He turns up the heat in our lives. He brings things up in our life that rise to the top so He can burn those out of our life that rise to the surface. And when He does that, it makes you and I be able to shine for Him so that when He sees His reflection inside of us or in us, then we're going to be able to then shine the light of His glory and to be able to radiate His presence to all of those around. And all the while this is happening and going on, we're becoming somebody that we didn't even know that we could be in Christ. Because He is with us in the midst of everything that we go through in life. Your worst days sometimes can lead to your best opportunities, to the growth and ministry that God has prepared for you. Because you know what? God never wastes a hurt in our life. But instead, He'll bring blessing from it. For that's just the way God works. And the good will shine through if you just do not quit. Well, this morning I'd like to expand that thought of shining while we are in our dark valleys to where our hurts in our lives can become a comforting glow. But before we begin our worship in the Word, join me in shouting out this morning Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let me hear the teens one more time. Let everything that has breath. Praise the Lord. Amen. I love you guys. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give you all the thanks for all your blessings, and we know that your love endures forever and it never fails because your supply of grace and mercy is abundant and it continues to bless us. And we ask this morning that you would reveal yourself to us this morning through your word, and that as we open our Bibles today to look in them, and we just ask to hear your voice inside of us. Open our ears to hear and our hearts to be able to receive your word, transforming us into your likeness. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, okay, if you're in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll go to verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies," and notice this title, "the God of all comfort," verse 4, "who comforts us in our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that we which ourselves are comforted by God." There is so much packed in these two verses where God comforts us during our tribulation and our trying times, and He comes to us in our lowest and darkest days that we go through, and He gives us His precious peace to us and His comfort and His hope. And He says, okay, I did it, And now that all that I ask of you is that you turn around and give the comfort that I gave you in your darkest hour to those around you. And you reach out to somebody during their darkest hour and their situation and out of your pain and wounds and be able to comfort them and encourage them. Comfort others and let them know that they can make it. Just pull through, push through. You can make it. Let them know that there's hope and that there's life beyond where they are and what they're facing. These two verses are a powerful couple of verses. And so this morning, I have a different message that I want to get to and say because there are people who are seeking answers from God. And my message today is titled, A Comforting Glow, Dealing with Our Wounds, either physically or spiritually, and how we can be able to shine through them. You know, many of you are familiar with the book of Job, and we are seeing a beautiful Old Testament story that illustrates this text of shining to others and a comforting glow. If there was anyone comforted by God, it was Job. If anyone went through any severe trials or things of that, it was Job, for he was a remarkable man that went through those things, and the thing is he didn't know what was going on while he was going through them. There was a contest up in heaven, a gathering of between angels and so forth, and Lucifer happened to be popping up there, and the Bible said that he came from walking the earth and going to and fro and up and down. God had allowed him access up there, and God said to Lucifer, he said, "Where have you been?" And Lucifer said, "Well, I've been walking the earth, going around, checking out different people, and God, seeing what you're up to and what's going on down there." And God himself is the one who brought up Job. And he said, "Well, have you considered my servant Job? Have you noticed him?" And it says, listen to these words. It says, "He fears me, he loves me, and he holds fast to his integrity." It was almost like God was kind of rubbing it into the fallen angel named Lucifer. Now, it's almost like God was saying to him, "Job holds fast to his integrity, unlike some angels I know." Now, of course, God didn't say that, but you know that you got to feel that if you're standing there before the presence of God, the God who you betrayed and was kicked out of heaven for. And so God is bragging on Job, and he asks Lucifer, he says, "Do you know him? Have you noticed him on the earth while you're traipsing up and down and doing your thing?" And Lucifer said, "Oh, yeah, he serves you like all of those other Christians, and as long as you bless him, he's going to serve you. But if things go wrong, he'll curse you. You just let me at him. You let me get my pound of flesh from him, and you let me attack him, because God, you've got this hedge, this protective hedge around him. But if you remove it, then I could take him down. Then he will curse you." That goes to show you something right there, that if you're serving God and you're obedient, you have a protective hedge around you. So God told Lucifer, he said, "Okay, you can tack everything he has, but just don't touch his body." And the first scene ends, and then Satan goes and attacks immediately, and everything Job possessed. The Bible said that he was the richest man in the East. The Bible said that he had 7,000 sheep, and he had 3,000 camels, and 500 oxen, and 500 donkeys, and he had 7 handsome sons, and 3 beautiful daughters. And Job was so blessed, but in one day, these marauding armies came and attacked and killed. They killed all of his animals, all of his servants along with it. Every employee that Job had was killed. His farming business was burned down. He lost it all. And right on the heels of that comes another servant saying, "Job, your beautiful family, those 7 handsome sons you have and those 3 beautiful daughters, they're all dead." And in that moment, all heaven is watching Job, and all hell is hissing, and the angels are holding their breath. And Satan says, "Watch this." And I can almost see Lucifer kind of boastfully sticking out his chest and saying, "Watch this. I'll show you how faithful those ones are. They only serve them for what you give them. They only serve them when you bless them. But if you take what they have and you let them go through loss and you let them go through suffering and you let them go through some hard times, they'll walk out on you. They'll even curse you to your face." And in that moment, Job is broken. He's devastated. And tears are pouring out of his eyes. And his garments fall to the ground while he's weeping. And then he says these powerful words in Job chapter 1, the last part of verse 21. He says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord." And in my mind's eye, I could just see as that scene comes to an end, Lucifer comes up and he says, "Let me do one more thing. Let me attack his body." And he'll curse you. I promise you, then he will curse you. If I attack his body, he'll curse your face. And God says, "Okay, go ahead." And you see, Job wasn't aware of any of this stuff going on. He was just a regular guy living life. We have the privilege of reading about the story of him in the book of Job after the fact, but Job has no clue what's going on in his life. God gives no explanation to Job. And after a day like that, you would think that all of those tragedies would be enough for anyone, too much for them to handle. But the next day, boils break out on Job from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And Scripture said it was agonizing, tormenting, infection, all in his body. Constant pain. If you've ever had a boil, you know what I'm talking about. And his wife, who's still grieving after her 10 children got killed the day before by a violent tornado, says, "Job, just curse God and die. Just get it over with. You're miserable. We're finished. We've lost everything." And that's a scenario many of us can relate to. Especially after seeing the devastation of 55 tornadoes just in the month of May last month. 100+ tornadoes since January that come just unexpectedly out of these normal thunderstorms we see and just rip families' homes to shreds along with some of their loved ones. And if that's not enough, Job's friends come along and then you can read what they say to him in the next 30 chapters of Job and their advice to him. They do nothing in his darkest hour but accuse him and tell him that the judgment of God is upon you. And they say to Job, "Job, you must have some secret sin in your life that you're doing, and you're probably getting what you deserve." And God's kind of getting back at you for this, Job, because God sees all things. And they tell Job that, you know, you're not righteous, but instead they call him a hypocrite, and they call him name after name in humiliation for 30 chapters in the book of Job. It's really something to read about it. And you can just imagine all of that happening to one person in just a couple of days' time. Amazing. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but it was Victor Hugo, who's a famous writer. He wrote the book, The Hunchback of Notre Dame, a book that was made into a play that's very famous. And he wrote thousands of books during his time. He was so famous in France that when he died, over 1 million people came to view his coffin. I mean, he was more famous than anybody around during that time period. They even talked about renaming, and it almost happened, but they had a very, very serious conversation to honor him. They were thinking about renaming the city of Paris and calling it Hugo. I'm glad they didn't. But they called it Paris because he was very powerful. He was very intelligent, and he wrote many books. All of his books were studied all over the world throughout the centuries. And they asked him one time, they said, "If all of the books were destroyed and you could only have one book, what book would it be that you would have for the human race?" what would you choose? And he said, well, I would choose the book of Job. And they thought that he would probably say one of his own books that he wrote. But instead he said that he would choose the book of Job because he went on to say that at some point in life, every person finds themselves in the book of Job. Life suddenly turns on them and pain comes, agony comes, suffering comes, loss comes, setbacks happen, questions arise that go unanswered. You have misery, you have pain, hurt, brokenness, things that we can't even imagine. This is what's called the human experience on this planet. And you will find yourself at some point in your life in the book of Job throughout your situations in life. And in that moment, when he refused to bow, when Job said in chapter 13, verse 15, he said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. It was in that moment that Job won the victory. And the Bible said that he prayed for his friends. Job didn't die in his why, W-H-Y. He didn't die in his why, but instead what happened is Job released forgiveness and he moved then into a divine purpose. You can die in your why. God may never answer your why. But I'll tell you this, if you'll release forgiveness in your life, then you'll move into what the real purpose of the pain is. You'll find the purpose of the negative things happening in your life and that you're going through. When Jesus was on the cross, he asked, why have you forsaken me, Father? And there are times when we do the same. Why? And it's not wrong to say why. But don't die in your why. Jesus, while on the cross, he did not get an answer from the Father. He said, why have you forsaken me? And just before he died on the cross, he said these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when he said that, and when he moved into forgiveness, he then moved from a why to his eternal purpose of what God gifted mankind with. And so Job speaks, and through his story, it's the oldest book in the Bible. Theologians tell us that Job didn't write it personally, but probably almost certainly used a translator and a transcriber. Do you know that the Bible said in the book of Job, chapter 42, that he lived 140 years after this thing happened to him? And what's interesting about his story in the Bible is that he didn't write the book, or that he didn't have the book written to tell his whole story while he was in the middle of what was going on in his life and going through his trial. But instead, he waited 3 years before he had someone write the book to tell his story. Here's an important piece of insight from that. Don't write your story in the middle of your story. Don't think that because you're hurting right now and don't understand what's happening in your life right now, and sometimes things don't make any sense at all, then you feel God forsaken. Just remember that Job was right where you are right now, and you're asking why. The pain is real, and you may be even numb from it, and you may be broken from it, and life may not be sunny and bright for you right now, but don't write your story until you get to the end of your story. Because when you're in the middle of it, it looks dark, but just wait. Just wait. Because Job looked back 3 years later and he said, I'm going to tell my story now because I can truly say that I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And the Bible said that the Lord blessed Job double. He went from 7,000 to 14,000 sheep. And he went from 3,000 to 6,000 camels. He went from 500 to 1,000 oxen. And he went from 500 to 1,000 donkeys. And he also went on to have more sons and more daughters that were the most beautiful in the land. My point is this. How many people have been helped by Job's story? He lived 140 years after the fact that he went through all this to be able to minister and to help people. How many broken families? How many people who were perhaps diagnosed with a horrible disease and they felt like that they were at the end of their world, that they would come and sit at Job's feet and he would tell his story and he would put his arms around them to comfort them and encourage them. And he would comfort them with that same comfort that God had given him. Now, did Job ever suffer again? We don't know. Did he ever get a pimple that kind of looked like a boil that was forming on him and he started to worry and think, oh no, not again? Did he ever see any of his children die like he had before? Did he ever go to any of the funeral of any of his grandchildren? We don't know. But how many people has he helped? How many times has he been quoted in the book that he wrote? How many times have preachers, pastors used him in messages, such as I'm doing right now? My point is, he had no idea how far his shadow, his experience from his pain, his wounds, his grief, his sorrow, the darkness that he went through would help. He had no idea how far that shadow would be cast, even through the millenniums. And here we stand 4,000 years later, still proclaiming the faithfulness of God in the midst of life's severe trials. Okay, Eric, that's good and insightful, but where do you get your title for the message of comforting glow? I get it from this, because in the state of Tennessee, back in 1862, one of the greatest battles in the Civil War took place. And in that place, it was called the Battle of Shiloh. It happened on April 6th of 1862. And it was where the Confederate General Johnson led a surprise attack against the Union Ulysses S. Grant. 110,000 men began to fight each other. And it ended with approximately 23,746, you know, give or take some. But there were many people with injuries across this battlefield of Shiloh. It was hellish warfare, what we're talking about, hand to hand. People were laying all over the field. They were dying, and they were hoping that someone would find them. Someone would pick them up, drag them, do whatever, and help them, helping someone if they were alive to find them amongst the thousands and thousands that were dead all around them. It was called the Battle of Shiloh. And that night, when the sun had set and darkness began to fall, something strange began to happen. They were lying all over the field. You can imagine, they didn't have emergency trauma services to go out there and put them on a cot and haul them off right away. They didn't have those. They didn't have services to go out there to be able to wrap them up with a Band-Aid to stop the blood from flow. They had nothing like that. They might have had probably 10 doctors at the most to accompany those who were wounded in that big battle. But there was no one really to go out there and retrieve them. So many of them just lay out there. And they were just hoping somebody would find them. You know, I'm not dead. I know there's thousands around me. I'm not dead. I'm still alive. And they were there, but the casualties of the thousands in that field. And what I'm telling you, it's a fact. You can go and look it up and read it. Something began happening that night. And history records it as, they call it the angel glow. And that was when they looked out on the field and saw all of these mass casualties. there were certain soldiers who were laying out there who, when they looked at their wounds began to glow mysteriously. They were in little puddles of mud because it had rained and had stormed, causing many puddles everywhere over the battlefield. And in the puddles, you could see this bluish-green color that showed up that would actually get on their wounds. And they didn't know this for 140 years later until the year 2001, when a high school senior heard about the story. The senior's mother, she was a biologist, and they began to research it, and they made a phenomenal historic discovery. And here it is. The healing of the Civil War soldiers, the wounds that glowed at night, intrigued them. And so you had two fellows by the name of Bill Martin and his friend Jonathan Curtis. They were seniors at Bowie High School in the state of Maryland, and these two went on a journey to find out what this thing was all about, because Bill's mother, Phyllis Martin, she was a microbiologist who had encouraged them, and they wanted to know about these glow-in-the-dark wounds. They wanted to know why certain people, certain soldiers out there, had glow-in-the-dark wounds and some didn't. They were the wounds that would light up in the dark, because there was no light on that battlefield whatsoever, except maybe perhaps the moonlight, but yet they would begin to glow. It was a mystery. The Battle of Shiloh took on a mysterious aspect with this event that happened. And if you happened to survive the Battle of Shiloh, if you were a veteran of the Battle of Shiloh, some people, when they found that out, they would stop in their tracks because of knowing that that battle was so horrific and so devastating. And then you had this story on top of that called this angel glow that would come upon the wounded. So they were very fascinated by the veterans of Shiloh. They called it that angel glow because they didn't know what it was medically, what was taking place. They didn't know what caused these wounds to glow. But these two high school students, after investigating and after doing research, they described it as the presence of luminous bacterium. Luminous bacterium was aiding in the healing of those soldiers on that battlefield. Because what happened is it inhabited the growth of other bacteria that came from worms. I mean, I don't mean to make you sick this morning, but this is important. There were these microscopic worms. They're called nematodes. They came up through the mud and the rain because it had rained, so they were in the ground, and the water brought them to the surface. And they would crawl on these wounds, and they would regurgitate something in their stomach that would get on these soldiers' wounds. And I'm really making this simple today so we can get through it. But, you know, you should study for yourself. It's amazing. But it would get in these wounds, and it would actually begin to attack the infection that was on these wounds. That's why it was on the wounds. And it took those nematodes crawling in these wounds and regurgitating what was in them. And what they was regurgitating, it was becoming an antibiotic. This is all proven. It became an antibiotic. And what they found out is that there were these non-glowing men out there on the battlefield. Their counterparts, they were dying and they couldn't be helped. And then they found out that the men on the battlefield that glowed had a lower rate of infection and their injuries healed faster. And on that night in the middle of a muddy field waiting for rescue, some of the soldiers, they noticed that there's the open wounds that they had began to glow a greenish-bluish color. There are no explanation for it. And what doctors soon discovered that most of these men would survive because of the glow that caused these wounds to glow. If anyone went through what I just described, it was Job and his story. He provided wounds that glow in the dark, so that anyone who had been wounded, if they heard Job regurgitate his story, it would get into their own wounds who he was telling it to. And that's what God expects you and I to do in our life and in my life. It's called a testimony. And that's what I'm trying to express to you this morning. Because God does not waste a hurt that goes on in our life. God does not waste trials that happen in our lives, and tribulations, and tragedies, and pains, and sufferings. Now, I can't promise you that you won't go through some things. But I can promise you that God will be there to comfort you amongst the midst of it. And I can promise you that what He will expect out of you when He does comfort you, when He brings you to the end of your story, to be able to turn around and comfort someone with that same comfort that He gave you during your battle. To somebody else who's walking through that battlefield called Shiloh in their lives. It's called the angel glow effect. And we don't understand why some wounds glow in the dark and some do not. But sometimes it takes darkness in our life to be able to see those wounds. And when you and I go through some things and you don't understand why, only a person can understand what has went through some things to be able to relate to that. To have an understanding of someone who's been through a divorce. The only person that can understand something who's been through abuse or rape or have been through any addictions. Or a person that perhaps came from a family that has been shattered by some form of dysfunction or another. Only you can understand that. And only you can relate to someone about that. And because you made it through that, God says, I'm going to cause your wounds to glow in the dark of somebody else's life. And when you begin to share with them, it will get in their soul and it'll get in their mind to give them hope and to give them faith to believe. To give them faith that says, you know, I can make it. I can make it through this. That bacteria from those worms followed infection and became a healing antibiotic. Job had wounds that glowed in the dark. That bacteria was an aid to that. You know, as the Apostle Paul, who was formerly Saul of Tarsus, who was standing there holding the coats, according to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, they were getting ready to stone Stephen, and Stephen was calling the old Pharisees out. He was calling for them to come out of their religious ways and what Jesus Christ had came on earth to do. And all of a sudden, the Bible said in Acts chapter 6, verse 15, it said that his face began to shine like that of an angel. He had that glow. And then Scripture said in the next chapter that they came upon him and they cast him out of the city and they laid their coats down at the feet of a young man named Saul of Tarsus, who would later become the Apostle Paul. And as they stoned Stephen, Stephen was calling upon God and said, Jesus, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Stephen knelt down and as they were stoning him, and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with my sin and for their sin. Notice something here. There it is. You can ask why. Stephen, he could have stood there and said, why, God, why? I just stood up for you for what was right, and now they're stoning me. Why? But instead, he moved from his why to forgiveness. And then the Bible says he fell asleep. But that glow that Stephen had, it touched an old religious, stone-cold heart by the name of a man named Saul. Because Saul was a radical Jewish scholar. Saul was a theologian who was set on killing all of these Christians who followed Jesus Christ, called the Way, who didn't believe like he believed and thought people ought to believe who God was. And that glow that Stephen had touched him. And in the book of Acts chapter 9, he was converted to a follower of Christ. His name was changed to Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament in your Bible. And Paul said, I am willing to spend and to be spent. I am willing that if God needs me to go through something so that I can comfort somebody else, then I'll do it. Don't waste what you've gone through. Don't lay in it. Don't wallow in it back and forth, asking for the rest of your life, why, God, why? If God lets you walk through it, then it's because He is still God and God has a plan for you. And it may be like Job for generation and after generation that you don't know what God is doing for generations down the road for your family. But if you will stand and trust God, no matter what's going on in your life, and move beyond your why to forgiveness, and then to love God and to serve Him with more strength than you ever did before, that is our comforting glow that we shine with. Can I tell you another one before we end? You know who else did it? His name was Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, on the screen it says, "For you have been called for a purpose." If you ever wanted to know what your purpose was, this is it. "Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." You want to know what you were called for on this earth? You and I were called for a purpose, as the scripture we just read. I don't know what people think Christianity is. It's not just as long as God blesses you and serves Him and be happy and all life is good. Christianity says that you and I are supposed to glow in our suffering. When you and I are wounded, that's when we're supposed to be glowing, to be a nightlight for those who are just wandering in the dark. And for this cause, you and I were called for that. Because Jesus Christ suffered for us, leaving an example as an example that you and I should follow in His steps. Jesus Christ committed no sin, nor any deceit was found in His mouth. And when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He didn't threaten, He didn't throw a fit, He didn't curse God. Rather, He committed Himself to the Father who judges all righteously. And so here it is. Here's the wounds that glow in the dark, the comforting glow. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed." Thank you, Jesus. Don't get twisted. Don't get angry. Don't get bitter when you go through things. Somewhere, sometime, somehow, you will be able to help somebody with the glow of the wounds that you went through. God will allow you to have the angel glow. And the God of all comfort who comforts us in our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them. And so when you and I go through things and we don't understand what's going through, heartbreaking situations, when we respond correctly to the Word of God, we will be comforted by God's grace, mercy, and love. And I've learned that God has allowed you and your family, me, my family, we walk through some things that we would have never chosen to walk through. We encounter some things in our lives that we never expected to see. And today we're a living testimony by your presence here today that we made it. We made it through it. And we have been comforted by the love of the Father, so that we could give those comfort with the same comfort that God gave us in our darkest, darkest nights. And so just as the wounded lay on that battlefield of Shiloh, glowing, healing is taking place. Shiloh is a Bible term. I don't know if you knew that. It's a city that's actually identified with a verse concerning the coming of the Messiah. It's in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. It says, "We will wait until Shiloh comes." And Shiloh in Hebrew means peaceful one, or a place of peace. And whenever you find yourself on the battlefield of Shiloh, waiting for your peace to come, just realize that God says, if you will let me use you, then I will take everything that you've been through and use it as a comforting glow to others. We've seen family members in our church that had the angel glow. And their testimonies remain forever in our hearts to give us hope. Let's remember, church, to not die in our why, but rather forgive, so that we can discover, as Paul did when he said the words, "Knowing what we know, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." And our purpose, church, is to be a comforting glow to those who are around us.